You're listening to the Vertical Access Podcast. VA is the college-age community of High Street Baptist Church in Springfield, Missouri. For more information, go to highstreet.org.
Glad you're here tonight. Tonight is kind of a really cool night for me personally. So before we kind of jump into what we're going to be talking about tonight in our series, 10 years ago tonight, I became a Christian. And so if you're new, if you're, you can clap for that, right? Like I was, all of you would have wanted to punch me in the throat if you'd have known me before I was a Christian, right? Like that is no joke. You would have wanted to but Jesus saved me. I met Jesus and my life has been completely different ever since. So if you're new tonight, maybe you never heard my story. Just real quick, I just want to just brag on Jesus for a moment right now because I was a nominal Christian at best. And by that I mean, I would have told you I was a Christian, but it was nothing going on within my heart that wanted anything to do with church, anything to do with the Bible, or anything to do with Jesus. And as I got older, I went through some really hard life stuff, you know, life hit, circumstances hit. And when that happens, you can either draw into who God is or you can run away. And I did the latter. I ran. I fought against God. I rebelled. I started doing really selfish things, living a really selfish lifestyle. And in that moment when I was starting to run my hardest away from God, it's like Jesus stepped down. He said, Brian, you're so stupid. Right? Like that's love, right? God is love. Brian, you're an idiot. And he's like, I've got such a better plan for you, and this is not going to define your life. And so I met this girl when I was 16 years old, and I had no honorable pursuit with her whatsoever. It was all a broken and sinful and dishonorable desire for me to be her boyfriend. But as I started to get to know her, she was a Christian. She started inviting me to church, and I only did it in order to make her happy, right? Solely to get brownie points worth her so she'd stop nagging, stop bothering me. But she drug me to church week in and week out, and over a couple months, the gospel became so real to me, and God fought through all the religious falseness of my life and just the jargon and the fake Christianity that I had, and he broke through that, revealed to me that I was not of his son, that I was rebelling against him and living a life that was not pleasing to him. And on a night, not unlike this, on a Wednesday night, it was dark outside. There was literally this is a small church that I was going to. I mean, the entire building fit within these section of chairs. And you can't go and be in the back row, right? There was no such thing as the back row Baptist. It was all the front row. And it was like dodging spit from the redneck pastor who was preaching to us all the time. And so he got up and he just preached a really simple message. He was trying to teach the 10 people that were going to his church at the time how to be more missional and how to explain the gospel to their friends. And he got up and said, I want to walk you through this thing called the Romans Road with just a few verses from the book of Romans that helps understand how to explain the gospel to someone who doesn't know what Christianity is all about. And as I'm sitting there on the front row, he's thinking he's teaching me how to be a better witness and a better Christian. I'm realizing I don't have any of this. Like for the first time in my life, I was like, I don't know God in a personal way. I don't have a genuine faith in him. I am broken. I am a messed up person. I do feel this separation from God. And I see now that Jesus, when he died on the cross, see, I always thought of it as like Jesus died for the world, right? Like generally, Jesus was this really good guy who died for people. But he didn't die for me, Brian Franco. He might have died for the world, but it wasn't for me. And on that night, the pastor got up and he quoted this verse. He said, God shows his love for us or to us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And all of a sudden it hit me that God knew me, first of all, which was a crazy thought. Of all the 6+ billion people in this world, God knows me and cares about me. And even so, at the worst state of my life, and I knew how bad it had gotten, Jesus still chose to die for me and his love for me. He took the punishment I deserved, the wrath I deserved, took it on himself, died in my place, and then offered me the new life of his resurrection. And so here's the thing. The pastor didn't even give an invitation that night, right? Like if you grew up going to a Baptist church and you kind of understand that background, you know what we do at the very end is bow your heads. Like some of you almost bowed your head right there. Like, are we already done? That's awesome. I can go catch my show, get some more homework done. No, you're not done yet, right? And so there wasn't even an invitation they gave, but I was so convicted. I went up to the pastor afterwards, terrified, and I went to him, I said, you answered a lot of questions for me. And this guy, his radar was up, oh my gosh, something's about to go down right here. I was like, yeah, what was that? And he's like, you know, I'm not a Christian. I'm not saved. I need to put my faith in Jesus. And he took me back to this little tiny kitchen, sat me down at a table, walked me through the whole thing he just preached through, right? Walked me through it again, led me into prayer. And can I tell you, my life has never been the same. Like, in my wildest, you can be excited about that if you know what that's like. In my wildest imagination, I never, ever could have imagined the life, dreamt the life that God's given me the last 10 years. You know, it's not been easy. Right? Like, there's been a lot of hard times I've had to fight through the last 10 years. I've lost friends. I've lost family members. I've dealt with a lot of personal sin struggles, and I've dealt with a lot of consequences from those first 16 years of my life of just diving headfirst into sin. But you know what? I was reflecting on this today. For 10 years, Jesus has walked with me faithfully as a friend. He hasn't quit on me. He hasn't given up on me. And I have spent more time with him over the last 10 years than I have with anybody else. And that pumps me up. And so tonight, if you're new, what I want you to know is it's all about him. All right? It's not about me. It's not about the band. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. We love Jesus. We don't think he was just a philosophical teacher. We don't just think he was a wise, good man who lived 2,000 years ago and this religious ideology that if we kind of follow him and live a good life and embody some of his teachings, we'll be better people and make our world a better place. No, we believe that he was God who came to this earth. God became a man, lived the perfect life that we could not, did not. And even though he lived a perfect life and deserved nothing but blessing, he took our curse. He took all the brokenness of our life onto himself. And on the cross, he took the punishment I deserve for my sins. I deserve death for my rebellion against God. And Jesus took that from me. And he died. He physically, literally died, was buried for 3 days. And 3 days later, proving that he dealt finally and fully with sin, he overcame every single bit of it. He rose back to life. And now he offers us this gift of life to us, offers us salvation, forgiveness from sins. And today, Jesus is not just some guy who lived 2,000 years ago with some good ideas and thoughts. He is a person who is alive, who is ruling and reigning in heaven right now from the throne, and knows us and speaks to us and rebuilds our lives and guides us as we go throughout this life. And so if you think it's kind of weird, like, and I understand if you're new and you're not a Christian, like, you talk of Jesus like he's a real person. He's not just in a book. It's because that's what I believe, right? I believe he is alive. He talks to me. He leads me. He guides me. And I'm excited about that. So we're all about him. We're all about Jesus. And if you're here for any length of time, I want you to know that's what we're going to push you and encourage you and challenge you to see more about. We want to push you to know and seek out Jesus. And for some of you who've been a Christian for a long time, that means we're going to talk about some stuff tonight that you're going to be like, man, I just got to lay everything down and see what God has for me. But if you're new tonight, that means just take that first step of exploring what Christianity is all about, of maybe getting in the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we've got free ones for you on the table as you leave, and seeing what did he say for himself. And it's just that first step of just seeking out not what you've heard about Christianity, but what Jesus says about himself. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray to Jesus because we believe he's alive. Does anyone else believe he's alive tonight? All right, good. That's a good thing, right? I'm going to pray to Jesus, and we're going to ask him that he's going to bless us tonight, because we're talking about something that you deal with tonight, right? This is universal, and it's scary. We're talking about the thing you fear, which implies scary stuff. So I'm going to pray for all of us, because we all need it, and I'm going to beg God to move in us tonight. So pray with me if you would now. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are alive. We thank you that you died in our place, and you now, ruling and reigning, back to life, resurrected, offer us life and forgiveness from our sins. Lord, let us cling to that promise tonight. And as we open your word, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would make us new, that you would reveal to us the dark, sinful areas of our hearts, and that you would change us from the deepest part of our soul. Let us see the things that we're afraid of. Let us see the things that we give into in fear. And then let us confess that, repent of it, and turn to you to be remade. And it's in your name, for your honor, and for your glory, we ask these things. Amen. All right, so if you have a Bible, turn to Psalm 139. We're not going to be there for a while, but for some of you who feel like if you're not turned to a passage yet, something's wrong, you can go to Psalm 139 and hold your spot. We'll be there in a second. If you don't have a Bible with you, we'll have the verses on the screen. And like I said, if you don't have a Bible that you own, we've got a free one. It's our gift to you on the way out. And so we're in this series right now called The Thing You Fear, and this is actually going to be our last week of The Thing You Fear. And this whole series has been about this idea that in everyday life, fear for all of us plays a very real role in our life. Now, we don't always think to ourselves, I'm afraid right now, but fear rears its ugly head in very many different ways. And so we're anxious because we're afraid of something. We're depressed because we're afraid of something. You know, we're filled with this dread and sense of, I just don't want to do this because there's something that we're afraid of. And so we've talked these last 3 weeks about fear. And we've gotten into these things, that practical things you're actually afraid of and how to overcome them. And so tonight, especially if you're new, you haven't been here, we're going to use scary terms tonight, like the fear of God. And so I'll explain that kind of phrase, do a little review, a little recap from what we've talked about the first couple weeks. But I just want you to know, don't be scared by that, okay? Don't reject that phrase, because I hope after I explain it a little more, it'll make more sense to you, and you'll see what we're talking about throughout the scripture. But here's the reality that I want you to know in your own life. The most repeated command throughout the entire Bible, from page one to the very end, is do not be afraid. More than love your neighbors, more than love God, more than don't be an idolater, more than don't have sex and don't smoke pot, for those of you who went to youth group growing up, right? Like, more than all of that stuff, the most repeated command in the Bible is fear not. Now, the thing is, we don't really talk a lot about fear. Now, I'm a simple man, okay? I try to break things down to simple statements. If the most repeated command throughout the entire Bible is don't be afraid, I think we ought to probably take a look at what this means to be afraid, right? And so tonight, what we're going to be talking about is the fear of the future. The fear of the future. Now, undoubtedly, when I say that, many of you are like, Aaron, I picked the wrong time to come. Like, of all the nights I could have picked, why is he got to be talking about this? The fear of the future. Just a show of hands, has any of y'all ever been scared of making a big decision in your life? Okay. Is anyone asleep already? No? Okay, good. So we're all alive. We're all human. We've all been afraid of something in the future. Let me tell you, personally speaking, one of my scariest moments in life, all right? It was when I was trying to decide whether or not to propose to my wife. Now, it wasn't scary because she's a terrible human being. In fact, she's the most lovely, humble, servant-minded person I've ever met in my life. But as I began to process through whether or not I was going to propose to her, I got freaked out, right? Because think about this. I'm about to ask a woman to commit the rest of her life to me. And I have no idea what's going to happen 20 years from now. Like, one day I may wake up and she may be a terrible person, or I may be a terrible person, or we may have terrible kids, right? Like, and I don't know what's going to happen. But this is like a crapshoot, because at some level I'm saying, let's spend the rest of our lives together. And we have no idea what that's going to be like, but hopefully it'll be fun, right? Like, does that scare anybody else to think of? Like, if it doesn't, you should be scared, right? Like, if you're a dude tonight and you're thinking about proposing to a woman ever, you should be scared, okay? Because that's a big deal, all right? And so I remember, because here's the thing, right? Like, I dated a few girls, and I'd had a couple relationships that taught me very clearly what I didn't want in a woman. And so when I found Sarah, I was like, she's it. This is the one. I want to go after her. She's humble. She's loving. She's thoughtful. She's caring. She's hot. And I want to be with her. And even though, like, the time I spent with her dating did nothing but confirm that truth to me, I still remember when you get to that moment where you've got to, like, pull the trigger, you're like, oh, my gosh, I'm about to do this. Like, I don't know, maybe I can describe it like this way. Have you ever gone like cliff jumping or anything before? Anybody ever gone cliff jumping? And there's that moment when you're standing over the cliff and you're like, I can do this, right? Like, some of you are getting freaked out right now thinking about that. I'm sorry. I can do this. Just don't slip and end up going head first, right? And what I have to do is I have to like count down in my head. And I do this in a lot of life, which is kind of stupid, but now you know. And I'll be like, all right, 4, 3, 2. And so, like, when I got married, like, when I was about to propose to Sarah, there was this moment where I was like, Brian, you just gotta do it. Like, just do it, right? You know you love this girl. But there was still this moment of faith. There was this moment where I realized, I don't know what's going to happen in the future. I don't know if we're going to get sick. I don't know if we're going to be poor. I don't know if things are going to change. I don't know. But what I do know is everything I've seen so far in our relationship leads me to believe that this is a great person to spend the rest of my life with. So not knowing what's going to happen, I'm going to step out in faith and just do something and just propose. And every day, can I tell you the same reality is true today? Like, I don't know what's going to happen in 5 years with us. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow with us. But that same moment of stepping out in faith, understanding the work you've done to prepare for the future is where God calls us to live. But the problem is, we have a very real fear of the future. God calls us to live in that step out in faith moment, where every day he says, do not be afraid of the future. You don't know what's going to happen, but step out and do it anyways, because I'm going to be there wherever you are. But we see these things that immediately pull us back, and we think, man, that is scary. Right? And like tonight, I'm not going to tell you, you shouldn't be afraid of the future. You should be afraid of the future, right? Like, there's two big reasons why you should be afraid of the future. Number one, you have no control over it. You can't write it out, right? Like, you cannot write the script of your life and ensure that everything happens the exact way that you want it to. We should have some kind of reservations about the future because we cannot control it. And I know a very real fear for many of you tonight is that if I make a bad decision now, that's going to set me up for later a terrible future that I feel like I'm trapped in a miserable life. So we can't control the future. And even if we could control the future, none of us know what's going to happen. None of us know. You don't even know what's going to happen when you leave here tonight. Like, some of you are just lucky that you made it here tonight, right? Like, but we don't know what's going to happen. And if we can't control it and we don't know what's going to happen, the last thing I want to do up here, guys, just suck it up and be brave. Take a leap of faith. That doesn't do us any good. Here's how a lot of people, I think, view decision-making in the future. They view it as if their life is an arrow. And someone, from the moment they were born, their parents loaded up that arrow and shot it. And now as they grow and as you get older, every decision you make is like wind pushing the arrow one direction or the other, up, down, left, right. Every decision, good or bad, is pushing it in some direction. And the more good decisions you make, the more your arrow flies to the bullseye of the target. And the more bad decisions you make, the more that arrow gets off of bullseye. And if you make enough bad decisions, you miss the target completely and you're just done for. Right? Like, there's this place that I can make so many bad decisions and be so outside of God's plan for my life that I just miss the target and I end up being stuck in a miserable life that I never wanted to be at. Can I tell you how much pressure that feels to live on? You know what that does? That mindset, which I think is not biblical whatsoever, we're going to talk about that here in a little bit. That mindset forces us to do two things. When you understand your future in that way, it produces two kinds of behavior in your life. You'll either do one of two extremes. Either on one side, you will completely overestimate your ability to control your own future. And on the other side, you will be terrified of your inability to control your own future. So if you see your life like that, one of two things is going to happen. I would imagine one of these two things are working out right now. On this side, you will overestimate your ability to control the rest of your life. And that's going to lead to this. I've got to get in the right school. I've got to make the right grades. I've got to get the right internship. Got to get the right grad school. Got to meet the right people. Got to meet the right husband, the right wife. I've got to do all these things and that I can do. Because if I can just get everything to line up perfectly now, then everything will work out in the future and I'll be happy. But the reality is, no matter how perfectly you think you get things lined up, you just don't know what's going to happen. And so many of you tonight live with this constant pressure and anxiety and this burden of trying to make every single thing right now be perfect, because if I can make it perfect, then my future will be perfect. But on the other side, many of you tonight are probably scared of the fact that you realize I am completely unable to make sure my future works out right. So one side leads to being a control freak and obsessive. The other side, you get frozen in your fear and you become completely indecisive. You delay decisions you know you need to make. Maybe when you were in high school, it's, I know I need to apply for schools, but I'm just terrified of getting rejected by them, so I'm just going to kind of wait and push this out as long as I can possibly go. Or maybe it's, I know I've been dating this girl for like 8 years, and I know all of her family, and she knows all of my stories, but I just don't know if it's going to work or not, right? So I'm just going to keep delaying this decision, delaying engagement, delaying marriage, and hopefully maybe one day we'll hear God's voice telling us this is going to work and we'll do it. And so one side is over control, but one side you get so locked up and entangled in your fear, you become completely indecisive and you have no boldness and no confidence and you just get stuck. It's like playing Monopoly, but constantly saying, go back to go, do not collect $200, and feeling like you're starting at square one over and over and over again. I've seen so many people, college-age people, who feel like, I just don't know what I'm doing. I don't know where to go, and it's because they're afraid to do anything. And so that's what this mindset does, but here's what the Bible says, okay? And this is what we're going to talk about tonight. Here's the big idea for tonight. The fear of God gives you a future that's not dependent on you. When we fear God, when we fear our Creator, we find that our future is not dependent on my ability or my inability. It's dependent on Him. So let me explain this real quick, okay, because for those of you who haven't been here, what I say by the fear of God is this. Often if you grow up in church, you're taught that the fear of God is to be respectful of God or in awe of God. And I will say it is that. It's not less than that, but it is much more than that. When the word fear is used throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, it carries this sense of trembling and quaking in the presence of a great authority, of a great figure. So when we fear God, what we do is we recognize His greatness. We recognize His holiness. We recognize that He is the holder of life and death, that one day He is the one I will have to give an account to. And when I see who He is, I see His greatness, it causes me to be in awe. It causes me to respect Him. It causes me to tremble because of who He is. But the incredible thing about the fear of God is it's the only fear that you can ever submit yourself to that does nothing but produce joy and peace in your life. Because this is what happens. When I recognize the greatness of God, and in fear and trembling, I submit myself to His authority, which means this: what you want, God, is what I want. I'm not calling you to change. I'm changing according to how you call me to live. And when I submit myself to God, here's the incredible truth that you find, is that God is committed to your good. He's committed to your joy. That the most powerful and terrifying being in all of existence, in all of creation, all of the universe, He's on your side. He's committed to your good. He is, with all of His fury and all of His power and all of His might, working for your joy, working for your well-being, working for your welfare. How do we know that? It's because the Bible shows us that. How do we know God loves us? I quoted the verse earlier. We know He loves us because He sent His Son to die for us. And if He sent His own Son to die for us, that when 2,000 years ago, when Jesus died on the cross, if God the Father sent His own Son to die for us, what more does He have to prove? He's proven that He's committed to us. And so when we fear God, we submit to Him, we find that we get to enjoy God. Joy and peace flows into our life unlike any other thing. And so the fear of God, recognizing His glory, submitting to His glory, and enjoying His glory, leads to a future that's not dependent upon me and frees me to live now in the present. And so what I want to do now is I want to go through two verses and then a longer passage of Scripture. And we're going to address these reasons of why we should be scared of the future, and we're going to talk about how we overcome those things. So the very first verse is going to be up on the screen for you. It's Ephesians 1:11. Ephesians 1:11, it says this. In Him, this is the Apostle Paul talking, and he's talking about Jesus. So Him is Jesus Christ. So in Him, or in Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance. Meaning, if you are in Jesus, if you know Jesus, if He has saved you, like I described earlier in my life, you have a guaranteed future with Him. You have an inheritance that He is giving you. How do we know we've got that inheritance? Because having been predestined according to the purpose of Him, now here's the important part that we want to look at. Of Him being God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. So let's think about this for a second, okay? At the very end it says, God works all things according to the counsel of His own will. Okay, we don't use this word counsel a lot, but maybe the way you've heard it most often is like, I need to get legal counsel. How many of you ever watched Breaking Bad? Any Breaking Bad fans in here? Okay, Saul Goodman. All right, really, that's it? Breaking Bad, no one else watches? Elbow above the shoulders. Come on, elbow above the shoulders. There you go. Anyways, it's about a meth kingpin who was a chemistry teacher. Anyways, it's an interesting show. But he has a lawyer in there, and the lawyer is always saying, if you're looking for my counsel, this is what it is. His counsel is His thoughts. It's His wisdom. It's His guidance. So in this passage, what we see is that God is working. He is bringing about the courses of human history according to His thoughts, according to His wisdom, according to His guidance. Now think about this for a moment, okay? There is nothing, what this verse is saying, is a audacious and radical claim. There is nothing that has ever happened in human history or will ever happen in human history that God has not worked according to His own wisdom, according to His own guidance, according to His own plans. That God is sovereign over it all. And by sovereign, I mean He's a ruler. Like a king who rules over a kingdom, God rules over all human history. He rules over all of it. What this passage is saying is that there's nothing in your life that could ever catch God off guard. Okay, we said first, why should we be afraid of the future? It's because I can't control it. I don't have the ability to line everything up perfect the way I think would make me the happiest. And so in that moment, when I think about making a decision, I'm afraid to decide now, because if I make this decision the wrong way, I'm afraid that that decision is going to set me up for a future that's miserable. Like if I propose to this woman now, and I find out 10 years later that she's terrible, I'm going to be stuck in a miserable life. And I'm afraid of that now. But what this verse is saying is that there's no decision that you could make that would ever catch God off guard. Or put it this way, there's no decision you could ever make, regardless of how bad it is, that God's not going to work around for your own good and his own glory. Think about how freeing this thought is tonight. You could go make terrible decisions for the next 2 weeks of your life. Just run in opposite direction of who God is and what he calls you to do. Make horrendous decisions. And what this verse says is no matter how bad of decisions you make, or maybe it's not even a bad decision, just an unwise decision, no matter how bad it gets, that at the end of the day, God's still going to be there with you. He's still going to be walking with you. He's still going to be working in your life. And he's still providentially going to be working all of these circumstances out so that 10 years later, you could say, I wish, I regret that I did this, this, and that, but I now see how God used all of it for his good, and all of it for my good, and all of it for his glory. See, this verse gives you freedom to fail. Now, it's not because I'm encouraging you to fail. Like, don't hear me wrong. Like, oh, Brian said I can go and get wasted tonight. No, all right? You cannot do that. But what this is saying is that even though you fall flat on your face time and time again, God is still going to be there, and he's still going to pick you up, and he's still going to work out all these circumstances for your good. That decision that just terrifies you, that decision that causes you to either lock up in fear or try to work and make all the circumstances work perfectly now, God's sovereign over it. He's going to work it for your good and his glory. He's going to make these things come together perfectly in the end. And all the bad that you work, he will just rework one day into good. And so it frees us. It gives us confidence. It gives us boldness that even though I don't know what's going to happen, even though I can't control the future, I can still move. I can still choose and decide now, because regardless of what happens, regardless of the consequences of my decision now, God's still going to be there working it all together. Let me put it another way. Let's get really practical. All right, you have to finally, after 3 years of college, declare a major. All right, you laugh, but all right, or after changing your major 4 times, you have to finally stick on the 5th one. And so you've got that moment of decision where you're saying, "Gosh, I just don't know. I'm so conflicted. I just want to keep putting this off. I'm scared to make this decision. I just don't know what to do." In that moment of temptation, of decision, you can say this. Right now, I'm going to choose not to fear future bad, terrible consequences. I'm not going to fear a bad future from a bad decision. Rather, I choose to fear God. In this moment, I am going to believe more that God is greater than any decision I can make for good or for evil right now. In this moment of temptation where I'm drawn to be afraid of the future, I am going to rest in the fact that God is in control. He's going to work all things according to the counsel of his own will. He's going to bring his plan to fruition. I'm going to rest in that thought right now. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to fear him more than I fear my own ability to make this right. And I'm going to make a decision, whatever it may be, and I'm going to do the best I can, and I'm going to leave it to him to figure out the rest. And it gives you confidence to step out in faith. It gives you confidence to move forward. Like, for those of you who just felt stuck in life, here's what I have to tell you, that tonight, you can move forward in any direction, right? You don't have to know perfectly where to move forward. In fact, I would say you'll never know perfectly. You'll never know 100% who to marry. You'll never know 100% what major to declare. You'll never know. And if you did, that wouldn't be faith. But you can step out in faith. You can step out with imperfect knowledge, because God says, wherever you step, I will be there guiding. And even if you make the wrong step, even if you take the wrong way, I'm still going to be there. I'm still going to be walking with you. I'm still going to be working out to your good. So in that moment of fear, choose to fear God, not to fear the future. Choose to rest in his control, not in your ability to control the future. And so that kind of addresses the issue for those of you who are like locked in your fear and I'm so scared of a bad future that I'm not going to make a decision. But what about the other people who are over here? Like, okay, I've got to control all of this. All right, let's look at another verse. And I think this is absolutely fascinating. Proverbs 16:9. It says this. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. How many of you here would identify yourself as a planner? Anybody? Okay, I'm married. Sarah, my wife, I'm married. She, for her profession, is an event coordinator, i.e., I plan stuff for a living, all right? She is the kind of person who doesn't have just plan A, but has plan B. And then if plan B fails, she's got plan C. And if something happens to happen where C just doesn't work out, she's got plan D. How many of you right now have like three backup plans for what you may be doing tonight or may not be doing? Okay, so there's the planners of the room. There's the people who, you know what, I may not know what's going to happen in the future, but I'm going to make a lot of plans and I'm going to have some stacks of things that I can fall back on to make sure that things are going to go okay. Because if I can have plan A, B, C, D, and E, and if I can get enough backup ideas and have enough, if I can just figure things out enough, no matter what, I know it'll be okay. You know what this verse says? Go back to this verse real quick. It says, the heart of man plans his way. Okay, you can be a planner all you want, but the Lord establishes his steps. That means you can and you should plan for the future. You can and you should try to figure as much stuff out as you can now. But at the end of the day, God is going to establish your steps. God is going to bring his plan for your life to fruition. I know. Listen to me for a second. I know some of you live with a constant burden and anxiety of feeling like you can't do enough right now to set your future up right. I know some of you live with this stress and this pressure day in and day out of feeling like, did I do enough today to make tomorrow better? I know some of you are burdened by that. You know what this verse says? It says, yes, plan well, but at the end of the day, don't put your hope in your ability to plan because God has got a better plan than you do. He is writing a story out that is much greater than you could ever imagine. Don't be satisfied with your own story. Invite God in. Beg him to come in and show him the plan, the story, the play he's writing out in your life. Because I guarantee you, his is a lot better than yours is. It's not because it's going to be perfect. That doesn't mean it's going to make your life comfortable or easy or good. But at the end of the day, his story is far greater than one that you could ever dream of. You know, I told you earlier, I never could have dreamt the last 10 years would have gone this way. When I moved here, I think I couldn't even point Springfield out on a map. Like, I knew where Missouri was, but Springfield? I never in a million years would have ever drawn my life up like this. I love my hometown of Austin, Texas, where I'm from. It's an incredible city. I am closer with some of my cousins than maybe some of you are with your brothers and sisters. I would have drawn it up that way. But God had a different plan. And if I would have spent years and years of my life trying to make what I wanted to work instead of inviting God in and showing me what his plan was, I would be so frustrated right now, trying to make this arrow hit perfectly on this target that doesn't even exist. It's not even real life. I feel compelled to say this now. How many of you just need to take a moment and say, all right, God, I'm done planning for a while. And I invite you, I ask you to come in and show me what you have for me. Some of you from the time you were just a little kid, you're like, I'm going to do this, 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 and this, and then be that, 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 and do this, this, and this. And by the time I'm 60, I'm going to retire and travel the world. Right? I ask you, when was the last time you seriously got down on your knees and you just said, God, is this what you want me to do? Not just in like a lip service way or not like, all right, I'm walking to class. All right, God, if you want me to become a doctor, just tell me, okay, good, I'm going to become a doctor and get rich. Right? Like, when was the last time that you seriously got down on your face before God and said, God, right now I confess that my plans are nothing but that. They're just thoughts. What I desperately need is for you to show me what you want in my life. Can I tell you that's scary, right? Like there's times that I get down and I force myself to say, God, what areas of my heart have I shut off to you? And I said, okay, I'll do this, this, and that, but if you ask me to do this, I'm not going to. Or I don't want to talk about that right now. Can I tell you, it's scary to dig into that part of your heart and open it up and say, God, all right, I give up. White flag, throwing up, tell me what you want. But I promise you, when you fear God in that way and you say, God, you have the right to every part of my life, I can't hold back anything from you, you'll find more joy and peace than you ever could have imagined outside of that. Some of you tonight, we're going to have a response time here in a little bit that we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to what God may be saying to you. You need to just get down on your face and say, God, I'm done with making plans for a while. I want to hear from you. I ask you, come and either reveal to me that this is not what you want, or show me something new. Or confirm that this is the way I'm supposed to be going. Or I confess to you, God, that in my pride, I thought I could figure all of this out. And I've tried to line up everything so perfectly, but I just need you to guide me. I need to walk with you. I need you to walk with me. Show me what it is you want me to do. And I'm not guaranteeing you that a voice will come down from heaven and the clouds will part and beams of sun will shine down on you and say, my daughter, my son, do this. But there's something powerful about verbally and physically laying yourself out before the Lord and verbally saying, God, I don't know, and I want you to show me. There's something powerful in that moment. And so maybe you're the person who is scared and you need to realize that God's working all things according to the counsel of your own will. Maybe you're the person that's a planner and you need to realize that your plans don't matter jack compared to God's plans. But there's this last thing we talked about the fear that we just don't know what's going to happen, right? Like, no matter what we do, you can't figure this thing out. You don't know what 5 days looks like from now. You don't know what 10 minutes looks like from now. So what do we do with that fear? How do we overcome that? I told you earlier to flip to Psalm 139, in that we find a absolutely beautiful and incredible passage of Scripture. And we're just going to start in the beginning, and I'm just going to kind of make a few comments as we go throughout these verses. If you have it, follow along with me. Psalm 139 says this. This is King David speaking. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. Let's just stop, right? David, who was just a man, who was an adulterer and a murderer, and happened to be a man after God's own heart, okay, is just one human on the earth. And he says, you, the creator of all the universe, the creator of the expanding infinite universe that our minds will never even begin to fathom how grand it is. The one who brought all of this into existence. The one that controls all of this world. The beginning and the end. The self-existent one. The one who is not dependent upon anything, but is in itself sufficient. You have searched me and have known me. Have you ever had that moment where you've been so frustrated? Maybe there's some drama going on. Maybe there's some real conflict in your heart and your soul, and you thought, I don't even know what to think right now. Like, I don't even know what to think about what I feel in my heart. I've had that moment when I've been before God, and I'm like, God, I don't even understand what's going on in my mind and my heart right now. I'm so confused. And my only hope is that you've searched me and you know me. You know that God himself, the creator of all that there is, knows your heart more perfectly than even you do? What a transformational thought. He says, God, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down, verse 2, and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. There's not a single part of my life that you aren't very well aware of. That's a scary thought. Verse 4, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before. He says, you are protecting me all around. There's nowhere in my life that I am outside of your protection and your control. And you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. He says, when I think about your knowledge of my life and your protection of my life, it just brings me to awe. I cannot even fathom how grand it is. Verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I go up, God, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I go down to the grave, God, even you are there, is what he's saying. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, if I go to the east, you're there. If I go to the west, you're there. Even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. You know what that means? That means there's nowhere you can go in your life that God will not be walking with you, will not be guiding you, holding your hand as you go. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. It says, there's no level of darkness that your life can get that God is still not light and will still not bring you out of it. Verse 13, it gets even better. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. It says that God knew you before you even were breathing. That even in the womb of your mother, God was designing and creating and investing incredible creative powers and energies into your life. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Verse 16, here's what I want to think about for a moment. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. He says, God, you know even the very days, the numbers of the days of my life. Before I saw the light, before I took my first breath, before my heart beat for the very first time, you knew how many beats it would ultimately have before I died. See, you and I don't know the future. We don't know if we're going to get sick. You don't know if your spouse is going to leave you one day. You don't know if you're going to be able to have kids, and if you do have kids, if they're going to grow up to love Jesus too. You don't know if you're going to get that career that you want. You don't know if you're going to be rich or poor or middle class. You don't know if your friends are going to abandon you or they're going to stay with you. You don't know. You don't know. You don't know. I don't know. We don't know. But there is one who does. He is the one that says your life is in the breadth of his hand. He is the one that says, I know every single beat of your heart, every single hair of your head. I know it perfectly. I know where you're going to go. I know where you've been, and I know where you are now. And there is nothing in your life that could catch me off guard. And no matter where you go, no matter how bad it gets, I'm going to be there the entire time because I am committed to you. And I proved that because of my son. When I sent my son to the world to die in your place for your sins, I proved my love to you in that moment. And the same love I showed you there is the same love that I will walk with you to the very day you die and you enter into my presence. So how do you and I overcome the fear of the unknown? How do you find the boldness and the faith to step out and just do anything? How do you find the courage to fail? You find it when you realize I have no hope in and of myself. I can't bank on my ability to make things work, and I cannot be stuck in my timidity of not being able to make things work. Instead, I need to find a third way, which is this. God, I am nothing. You are everything. I fear you. I recognize your greatness. I recognize your knowledge, your infinite wisdom. I recognize your glory. I submit myself to you, and in you I find rest. In you I find peace. And right now, I am afraid of the future, but help me to rest in your knowledge of my life. Help me to trust. You know what that means, to rest? You know what that means, to rest? How many of you have ever just thrown yourself down in a bed at the end of a long day and you just felt that feeling of rest wash over you? You know, that rest doesn't happen because you're enjoying sleep, right? That rest happens because your eyes are closing, your body's replenishing. No, you are in the act of enjoying the comfort of your bed. You're in the act of enjoying your eyes closing and not having to think about anything for a while. As you rest, you are enjoying that moment. What it means to rest in God's infinite wisdom of your life means I get to a place where I just give up. I release my strength, I release my effort, and I just throw myself on God as I throw myself onto that bed. And I say, I'm going to enjoy your wisdom for a while. I'm going to meditate on how wise you are. I'm going to hang my hat on that hook. Right? Like you go home. I've got a hall tree in my house. And every time I get home, the first thing I do is I take my jacket off and I throw it on the hook. And I never doubt that the tree is going to catch it. I put all my hope and all my faith in the fact that when I put my coat on that hall tree, it's going to hang. You know what resting in God's wisdom and knowledge of your life is? It's saying, God, I am hanging my life on you. There's no plan B. There's just plan A, which is Jesus. And if Jesus doesn't work, then I'm just done. You are my only hope. You're my only peace. You're my only rest. And so as I throw myself down in this bed, I throw myself on you, and I just give everything up. I give up my effort, my strength, my frustration. I give it all up. You know my heart more than I do, and I'm just going to rest in your wisdom and your sovereignty and your control of my life right now. And I'm just going to give it up to you. How many of y'all need to have a moment like that now? How many of y'all are just tired from trying to make everything work? How many of y'all are just stuck in life because you're afraid of a future that you don't even know what it might be like? My invitation to you tonight, no, not my invitation, God's invitation to you tonight through the gospel is rest. Release that all. Throw yourself on him and see what he may do. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. And what I mean by that is this. Sometimes it helps to process through things. So before you start putting all your stuff away, just listen to me for one more moment, okay? It's one thing to have this moment where you feel like God spoke to you. It's another to take that moment and talk to someone else about it. Because when you say it, when you talk about it, when you verbally say, God said this to me, now God is working this in my life, you own it. You can't ignore that any longer. So this time that we're going to give you is an opportunity for you to go process through whatever may be taking place in your heart with somebody else so that they can pray for you, so that they can encourage you. For some of you tonight who are followers of Jesus, you identify yourself as a Christian, you need to confess of trying to make everything work right in your life, and you just need to throw yourself down on his mercy and pray to God and have someone pray for you. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, if you're new to this, but you've got questions, this is an opportunity for you to go and engage with someone and to begin that dialogue of what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to be a Christian. The only thing I ask is that you just don't waste this opportunity. So what I want you to do right now, the band's going to come up and lead us in a few more songs of worship. I'm going to ask you to stand. And as you stand, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and we're going to have a word of prayer. Go ahead and everyone stand with me. Stand with me. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond. Okay, so let's pray and let's ask the Lord to move in us tonight.
Thanks for listening to the Vertical Access Podcast. If you'd like to know more about VA, check out highstreet.org.